As we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper, one of the things that happens on occasion to me is I will believe that I'm going in the direction that God has said, this is the direction that I want you to go. Oftentimes, sometimes those are the direction that I think I'm supposed to go. But then there are times when God will say, no, that's not what I want you to do. And so if you're in high school, junior high, I forgot to tell you, you're staying in here today. So you're stuck here, okay? Jim said, okay? So as I was preparing, I began to wrestle because I knew the direction where we wanted to be, or I knew the, I guess I will say, the location where we wanted to end up. But I was going to take you a completely different way, and so therefore, I prepared a series of notes here. And this morning, well, actually began wrestling with it a few days ago where the Lord was saying, nope, that's not what I want you to do. And I kept saying, no, Lord, it is what you want me to do. And if you've ever done that with God before, he always wins, okay? And so finally this morning, as I'm trying to review the notes that I had already written, the Lord said, that's not what I want you to do. And so I'm going to share it with you from my heart today. So these notes will be of absolutely no value to me, which is scary for a pastor because, you know, when you like to be able to know that you have notes in front of you, you know. It all kind of, I have noticed that, for me anyway, I see things in waves. Maybe you've experienced it. Seasons, we will call them. But sometimes even in the seasons, you'll see waves of particular subjects that take place. And so for me, over the past, I would say really a couple of months, a wave has just continued to, you know, come with this particular subject, where it's been something I've talked to many, many people about. And really where it kind of came about was even just this last week with an encounter with a three-year-old. Because let me ask you a question. For all of us sitting here as adults, okay, if I were to ask you what are the two hardest words that we were ever to have to say in our human vocabulary, what would you say those two words would be? You guys are good, man. Telling you, I'm proud of you. I'm sorry. Why is that so stinking hard? You see, you can say it if I ask you to say it, but if you had to say it, you couldn't say it. So 3-year-old, it was kind of funny, he had said something to me that was making fun of me. And his dad said, hey, you go and apologize. And it was such a wild thing to watch. He would not do it. Even at 3 years old. Look on the face, embarrassment. He gave me a hug, but he would not say those two words, I'm sorry. Isn't that crazy? So when you think about what would cause a 3-year-old to not want to say those words? Pride? He's a boy. So, of course, it's pride, right, girls? Or is it just simply, you know, that stinking, sinful flesh that we have that's even manifest in a 3-year-old child? Whatever the case may be, those two words, even from 3-year-old to 13-year-old to 30-year-old to whatever it is, we don't like to say those words. We don't like to say it. And so Glenn gave me a video about 6 years ago. I showed it to you guys 6 years ago. Some of you may remember it. And I came across it in the process of where we were headed today. And I was going to use this video connected to this Bible study, but I'm going to do a different one. But I want you to watch this particular video because it'll set us up for where we need to go. So sit back for just a minute and take a look, okay? So, I'm sorry. It's a difficult thing, isn't it? You know, it's not only difficult for us, and I think that this just shows you a little bit of kind of, for many of us, what a difficult thing that is. And so I want to share from my heart with you. So turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. It's a hefty video, isn't it? Of a very biblical principle. So let me share something with you guys, okay? Jesus was so different from the rest of the rabbis of his time and of his culture. They had, many of them, prayed, memorized prayers, much like probably maybe some of you grew up in churches where that's what was taught. You know, you memorize certain prayers, and then that was a part or a component of your church attendance, was you had memorized prayers that you quoted back. And the same thing was with the Jews of their culture. They taught them many memorized prayers. And so many of the rabbis of that day would simply pray these memorized prayers. And Jesus, however, was different. He didn't do that. He talked to God. His prayers were so different that it captured the attention of his disciples and of his apostles. They were saying, he doesn't pray like the other rabbis we've ever seen. He actually talks to God as if God is real. So they asked his disciples asked him, and they said, Jesus, what would you teach us how to pray like that? How is it that you pray? So fascinating, in Matthew 6, beginning at verse 7, look what it says. And he talks about, you know, going into your quiet place and don't make a big demonstrative thing about your prayers. Shut your door in your secret place. And then he says this in verse 7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, mindless memorized words that are not from the heart, as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For, and then he says this is radical, your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. So in this manner, therefore, pray. And so he gives the disciples this opportunity to refer to God as their Father. And to the Jews, they wouldn't even say his name. They called it the name. They wouldn't even say his name. They would just refer to it as the name. Isn't that crazy? So Jesus then says, here's what I want you to pray. And he said, you guys know this, so read it out loud with me. Would you do that? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Isn't it fascinating that many people call this the Lord's Prayer? But in all reality, it was the Lord teaching it to his disciples, so it should be called the disciples' prayer. If you really want to know what the Lord's Prayer is, you want to read John 17, where you see Jesus going off and praying alone by himself. And isn't it also fascinating that right before Jesus told them these words that we call the Lord's Prayer, he said, don't use vain repetition. And we've taken this prayer out and we've turned it into a vain repetition. Isn't that crazy how we are? So as Jesus teaches this, and this is why, you know, as I said, a wave of this has come upon me, of where I'm dealing with many people, and even at our men's retreat, this came as a part of that wave. And that's why I felt like, you know, I needed to share this, and this is why the Lord had me go this direction. So fascinating that of that entire, if you will, we will call it a prayer, but really it's an example of prayer. And we're not going to get into the whole thing, but, you know, he gives the guys permission to call God their Father. God, we want what's happening in heaven. Wow, we would like to see that happen here. And, you know, then he gets to this section, forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses, maybe you remember, or forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And protect us from temptation. And so he finishes this prayer, but something had to have happened in the midst of the prayer, you guys. Something happened here. As Jesus is watching his disciples, as he said, they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. He says, okay, all right. And he says, well, in this manner, therefore, pray. Or let this be a model of how you can do this. And he gives it to them. There must have been something visible. There must have been something tangible in, or a nonverbal something happening in that group with his disciples on that day. Something happened, you guys. When we get to heaven, you're going to have to rent this. Because I want to see what Jesus saw when he taught them this prayer. Something they must have... They must have looked at each other. They must have swallowed hard. They must have suddenly folded their hands. They must have looked down. Something happened in the middle of this teaching them these words. Because there is proof to what I'm suggesting, because out of all that Jesus says to his disciples and all of this model prayer, he only makes a comment on one piece of it. He gives commentary on one little piece. Look what it says in verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if, notice the two big words of if, you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, if you've been with me recently, you know I've shared this with you, so some of you have already kind of done this with me in private, and so go with me for this. If you forgive, why did Jesus make that comment out of the whole thing? Obviously, when he talked about forgiving, these guys choked on that. There's something in them that they choked on it. So Jesus has to say, whoa, whoa, fellas, whoa, hang on a minute. Listen, if you guys don't forgive, then my heavenly Father's not going to forgive you. Now, this is an interesting thing, because if you've ever seen someone that is harboring unforgiveness, they're different. They have a different countenance. They're wound up. They're bundled up. You know, because unforgiveness has ugly little children that it breeds. It breeds bitterness, a little varmint of bitterness. It breeds resentment and hatred and anger. All of these are children of unforgiveness. They're the offspring of it. And so if you've ever seen someone bound up in bitterness and unforgiveness, have you ever seen them? Have you ever met someone like that? We, years ago, Mari and I knew a particular lady that was sick all the time. And ultimately, she died very young. And so when we went to her bedside to just talk to her about, you know, what is there something that she would like us to do for her? And here she is, a young woman in her deathbed, who had been just a sickly woman since we had known her. And she goes, well, there is one thing you can do for me. And I said, okay, what is that? She goes, make sure my sister does not come to my funeral service. And I went, wow, there it is. There's what is causing her sickness. Because did you know that harboring unforgiveness can affect you physically, can affect you emotionally, and definitely it'll affect us spiritually, but it can actually affect us physically. People have ulcers because of bitterness. Because bitterness is really pouring poison, saying, I hate that person. I'm going to pour this poison in there for them, and then we drink it ourselves. And so something transpires. Jesus gives this to them, and these disciples choke on it, and he gives them that crazy lesson. And so then, now flip with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, what appears to be random. If we didn't already jump in a different location, this would appear to be so random that we would go, where did that come from? So this is in a section of Matthew 18 where Jesus just gets done talking about church discipline. How do you handle somebody who claims to be a Christian, yet they live in sin? And then all of a sudden, it, like I say, appears to be randomly, Peter, verse 21, comes up to Jesus and says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? You guys know how many times? Up to seven times seven? And Jesus looks at him and he says, No, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to how many? 70 times seven, or 490 times. Okay, using our logical brains, we go, okay, 490 times. So where in the world did that come from? Well, Peter and the boys had been challenged in Matthew chapter 6. So we move forward several months, And they're still churning around on this, saying, well, Lord, you know, I mean, how many times would we have to forgive somebody? I mean, if we're going to be forgiven by God, then, man, I want that. I want God's forgiveness. So, I mean, how many times would we have to do this? So, I don't know. Peter, what do you think? I don't know. Bartholomew, what do you think? Well, Jesus uses the number 7 a lot. That's kind of kind of sounds like one of his really cool numbers. So why don't we throw 7 at him and see what he says? Okay, sounds good. So they go to Jesus thinking they've got this real spiritual number. Jesus, should we forgive how many times? See, it's not random when we connect it back to Matthew 6. It's something they've been boiling over. So Jesus takes it. You can imagine a little smirk on his face. I was wondering when you guys were going to ask me. No. Not 7 times. 7 times 70. Now we would look at that and say 490 times. So is that what Jesus had in mind when he said 70 times 7? No. Because, you know, we could probably do that thinking, okay, I'm keeping track. So there we go. That's the 483 times. So once I get to 490, I'm done. I don't have to, biblically, I'm done. So then you get 483 and you go, I forgot to write one down. Was it 483? Was it 484? Was it 482? I don't remember. I got to start over again. See, it was a number that really wasn't a number. It was a number that Jesus just wanted them to get so that he could say, guys, I just want you to forgive always. So they look at him again, and I guarantee they went, 70 times 7. And maybe he even watched them mouth the word for it. And so Jesus then doesn't chastise him. I love this about Jesus. He doesn't chastise. He doesn't say, listen to me, you idiots. Instead, he says, let me tell you a story, guys. Look at verse 23. It begins with the word therefore. So whenever we see the word therefore, you have to ask, what is it therefore? It connects us to the previous sentence. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. So Josh did some work for me. And he found out that one talent equals 75 pounds of silver. So 10,000 talents is 375 tons of silver. Ton of silver is going for about $1,065,920. So 375 tons of silver would be about $400 million. That's what this guy owed on his debt. So it's obviously Jesus is using extreme numbers so that he can say, this is a debt. There's no possibility this man could ever possibly pay this debt. So watch what happens. He owes him $400 million. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. So in that culture, they could say, if you were in debt to someone, they could say, you can't pay that? No? Okay. Sell him to the slave market, sell his wife to the slave market, whatever you can get for the kids, whatever the total is, bring it to me, and then that'll be the end of it. They're slaves for the remainder of their life. So, sell them, his wife and his children. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him, and he said, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Now understand, there's no way he could do that. Then the master of that servant, I want you to notice three things. Number one, was moved with compassion. Number two, released him. Number three, forgave him the debt. But that servant went out, and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. So how much is a denarii? It's about $25. So 100 denarii is about $2,500. So this was clearly an amount that this man could pay. Are you with me so far? And he laid hands on him. He took him by the throat. And he said, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet. And in our story, look at how Jesus uses the same words. Have patience with me, and I will repay you all. Verse 30, and he would not. Not that he could not. He wouldn't do it. But he went and he threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. So, when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and they told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity," and that's another word for compassion, "upon you?" His master was angry, and he delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Now watch, tell me if these words sound familiar. "So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Same words that connect us back to Matthew 6. So when did this story come to me and why? Many of you are aware that Mari, my wife, comes from a home of radical abuse in her childhood. And I will never forget the day Mari came home from a women's retreat many years ago. And she comes home, and I could see she looked different. She was physically, tangibly looked different. And so I said to her, I said, "Wow, you know, what happened to you?" She says, "You're never going to believe what happened. I forgave my dad." I said, "Wow." She was different. She was free. And I said, "Wow, well, that's cool. But I'm not going to do it. No. I'm not going to do it." She says, "Wow, that's amazing. Didn't happen to you. Happened to me, and you're not going to forgive." And I said, "Well, it did happen to me vicariously through you, so, you know, I'm not ready to do that yet." So, amazingly, I saw Mari free, and yet I wasn't. So God shows me this little story, and he connects it to Matthew 6 for me, and basically, this played out in my life personally. So I began to wrestle with this, saying, "Lord, you know what? I'm not going to forgive him. I don't want to." And so God shows me this story, and I think that it's clear for us to see that in our story, you can quickly tell who the players are. God is the ultimate. He's the master. I am the guy that comes to him and says, "Forgive me." And all of us, if you've asked Jesus to forgive you at any point in your life, then you had to come and you had to bow it down. And we had a debt that was so insurmountable, we can't pay it. You can't save yourself. You cannot possibly pay it because the wage of sin is death, so it would be your life. And if you were to pay for it, then everything else is terminated. So we come and we say, "God, forgive me." And I asked him, "Forgive me." The part of the story that Jesus doesn't tell is that God looked at me and he says, "Rob, I will forgive you. I will take your debt, but I'm not going to just erase it. I'm going to take it and I'm going to put it on my son, Jesus, who will pay the price for you." So we are fortunate enough to have a different component of the story. So I came and the guilt was removed and the weight of all of the sin that I had committed was lifted from my shoulders, just as you know when you asked him, it was lifted from yours. And then I, like the man in the story, was willing to go out to someone who owed me far less than what I had been forgiven. And I said, "Nope, I don't think so. I'm not going to do it." And I held on. And so I learned a very interesting component of this story, that God will allow us to be delivered to the torturers. There is a place that is called the place of torture. It's a prison that we put ourselves in when we refuse to forgive someone. When we harbor unforgiveness, you put yourself behind your own self-imposed bars. Oh, you can't see them. You can't see the literal bars, but you can sure see someone who's behind them. And so we hold on to that, and all the while, the enemy comes to torture us. And he will torture us. Bitterness is torture. Resentment is torture. Anger is torture. And when you're all bound up, you can't enjoy the things of God, and you see other people enjoying the things of God that you yourself can't enjoy, that's torture. So I said, "Lord, how do I get out of this prison?" And he says, "Well, Rob, you know, the key is in your hand. It's up to you. You want out? You hold the key. What is the key? Forgive." He said, "Rob, you hold the key to getting out of debtor's prison, and the only way out is if you take the key and you make the decision to forgive." I said, "But Lord, how do I do that? I don't understand how this all works." And so God began to show me what biblical forgiveness looks like. And so I want to show that to you. So if I can have our communion team gather at the back. What the Lord showed me is there's three components, really, of it. The master was moved with compassion, released him, forgave him the debt. Here's an interesting thing, you guys. If there's someone in your life right now that hurt you, someone that maybe took something from you, maybe as a child. Oftentimes, Satan loves to do that. He hurts us as children, causes us to hold on to that hurt. And maybe it was something that transpired for later on in your life. Maybe someone hurt you. Maybe it was through a divorce where your ex went for the jugular. Maybe it was one of your own children. Maybe it was a brother. Maybe it was someone, believe it or not, who maybe has already passed away from the scene. And here's what happens. If we reach out and we grab someone by the throat and we say to them, "You owe me. You owe me a childhood. You owe me an apology. You owe me $100. I know people that haven't talked to someone for years because of money. Or a death in the family that suddenly people show up and messes take place. People don't talk to each other for years because they say, "You owe me. You owe me mom's stuff." Whatever the case may be, the amazing thing is when we're holding someone by the throat and we're demanding that payment should be made, you want to know what's interesting? Wherever that person goes, even if it's into the grave, they still are connected to you. They still have power over us. So the very people that we didn't want to give power, that we wanted to be free from, we connect ourselves to them by holding onto their throat, saying, "You owe me." So the Lord showed me that the first step of forgiveness or forgiving someone is you have to say, "I release. I take my hands off the throat." And then you have to cancel the debt. So what does that mean? That means that you say, "You owe me nothing. You don't owe me anything anymore." From this point forward, and this takes place, listen, in between you and God, this may or may not happen between you and another person. It just, first of all, we have to do this. We have to get it right between us and God. And we have to be willing then to say, at that particular point, "God, I release that person. They don't owe me anything. I then choose to forgive." So from that point forward, when you say, "I release you, you owe me nothing. You don't owe me a childhood. You don't owe me the money. You don't owe me an apology. You don't owe me," for some of us, it was an acknowledgement that what you did to me, that you stop denying it and you start accepting it. Maybe that was what it was. "I want you to accept responsibility. That's what they owe me." But when you cancel the debt and you say, "They owe me nothing. Lord, I release that person into your hands." And forgiveness is a choice, guys. We must choose it. It's not a gift. I wish it was. "Lord, give me the gift of forgiveness." That would be nice, wouldn't it? "Lord, I choose now to release that person. I get my hand off their throat. They don't owe me anything. I cancel the debt. And now, Lord, not only have I canceled the debt, I choose to forgive. I release them into your hands, God." If you can do those three things, you will be set free from debtor's prison. That's how you get out. Now, there is a component here that we see. They were moved with compassion. Should you not have had compassion? Should you not have had pity? Compassion is that broken heart for someone that is actually that owes you the money. That part of it is a miracle. Sometimes that can take place, maybe not immediately. But that is something that after you've taken step one, two, and three, God can put that into your heart, which sometimes means that you go to that person and you let them know, I want you to know that I forgive you. Maybe it's, you know what, it was a funny thing, you guys. While we're at our men's retreat, I had a guy come up to me right after Friday night, after, you know, all these guys get saved, and he comes up and he says, "You know, I want you to know I forgive you." And I said, "Really? For what?" And he says, "For what you did to my son-in-law's brother." And I went, "Wow, who's your son-in-law?" And we go down this. So we were able to go down the path to where I was able to show him everything This man had harbored unforgiveness towards a man that he'd never even met based upon the words that he had heard that he didn't even know was true. For years. So after we got done, I said, now you're free. Now you're free. Now you're out of debtor's prison. You see, many of us have harbored things for years. For many years. And it's crippled you. It has caused you to be in debtor's prison. You're being tortured by the fact that you're holding on to someone's throat. Today, as we head towards the Lord's Supper, everything that we do here, do you realize Jesus had compassion upon us? He took Satan's hand off our throat because Satan was saying, he owes you his life. The wages of sin is death. Take it. Jesus reached out, grabbed a hold of that nasty little hand, pulled it off of our throat and said, take your hands off my kid and I will pay his debt. Jesus took his hand off of my throat, put it on his own and said, all right, I'll pay the price. And he died for me and he died for you. It's an amazing gift. So today, the Lord's Supper is all about us recognizing, wow, I've been forgiven $400 million. Can I forgive $2,500? They're going to pass out the little cup. They're going to pass out a little piece of matzah. The band is going to sing a song for you. Please hold on to it. But I want to ask you a question. Pray with me first, would you? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the power of forgiving. Not only of being forgiven, but of forgiving. And so Jesus, I'm aware that there may be some in this room today that came in here this morning and they got their hands on someone's throat. They've been demanding for years that payment be made. If you're here this morning and you got your hand on someone's throat, God's already showed you who it is. The moment you saw the video, you knew. The moment I said the two hardest words in the world to say, I'm sorry, you knew. If there's someone that you have your hand on their throat, before we share in the Lord's Supper, would you just take your hand off? Would you be willing to just say, God, I want to take my hand off. I'm going to cancel the debt. They don't owe me anything from this point forward. I release them into your hands, Lord. Right here and now, I choose to forgive. If you're here this morning, maybe you went through that at one point in your life and you're free, then just enjoy the fact that you've been forgiven so much.